get any head nodding today.
Oh, no.
That's what threw me off.
Exactly.
I was like, wait, he's not giving me the, all right, Byron, your turn. I was like, do I go up? Do I sit there? God is leading in a different way this morning. A lot of things were going through my mind. let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for our holy Bibles. We thank you for the written Word of God. We also thank you for the spoken Word of God. We thank you for those times that you speak to our hearts in that still small voice. We thank you that we can have a live relationship with you. We thank you that you're always there for us. You're always there with us. We thank you that we can constantly be in communication with you. Bless our morning. Open up our hearts and open up our ears to your word this morning. Father, that you would equip us and fill us so that we can go out and be ministers to our neighborhoods, our coworkers, our friends and family. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Steve sent me a message, and he said keep praying for him, and also he wanted us to be encouraged to invite our friends and our family to church, or anybody. I mean, if God puts somebody in your path that needs to experience the love of Christ, what a better place than this fellowship. The friendship and the relationship here is what caused me to surrender my life more to Christ. I remember my first Sunday here when I came, everybody was so loving and huggy and just friendly to me. I remember I was sitting in the very back row there in the corner, and people like Annie Ehrlich would just come up to me and give me a big hug and a smooch on the side of my face and say how much that she enjoyed me being here and how Jesus loved me. And it was those people that caused me to experience God's love. So yeah, it's important that we invite people that need true love to our fellowship. This morning's worship songs were awesome. I think I could have just copied and pasted them into my message this morning. And we could have went home after worship. Yay! I'm excited about going home, like to my house in Alpine, because I'm so busy now that I only sleep there, and then wake up in the morning, boom, I'm gone. And then I come home at night and put away the chickens. My landlord is away, so they have chickens and ducks. I get to take care of them. They're funny animals, because the ducks will go in last. They wait for all the chickens to go in. If it's nighttime, they're all in there. But if I wait till like dusk, the chickens will slowly meander into the cage. And then the ducks are like around in the yard part. They go in a little bit and they come back out. And then finally, they'll even, like, if there's a chicken in the doorway of the cage, they'll go around. Like, they won't just put, even though they're bigger, they won't push the chicken out of the way. So, yeah, I've enjoyed taking care of the chickens and the ducks. All that to say is Tom is in Iraq right now. And was sharing with me that there's a neighborhood or a town or something where the women can only come out when the dispensary truck comes with the food and cleaning supplies. That's when they can come out. But then they got to go back in. So they're not allowed outside in their town or neighborhood. And I was thinking, if that happened here in our neighborhood, we would have civil war instantly. And it would be an army of women out there taking control. That ain't going to happen here. So, yesterday I spent some time with a friend of mine who I met at the Horizon School of Evangelism. And about 2 years ago, we met for a lunch, and he had just lost his job. And I was making those critical decisions to leave Hong Kong. And we were both in this kind of moment of despair, anxiety, what's going to happen? We're the same age. He's 51, I'm 51. Like, this is huge at the age of 51. Panic had set in, or depression, or a little bit of both. And as we were talking yesterday, he told me how he got a job that he never thought he would have. And that was working with elementary school kids. He recently was, before that, he was working at a high school. So now he's a counselor for two elementary schools in San Diego. And he said he has found a lot of joy in it. He said it wasn't easy, big struggle. Unfortunately, kids 4 years old throwing rocks at him, hitting him with sticks. But he said he loves how God has brought him to this place. And I was sharing with him, I'm like, I'm in a similar situation. I'm not good with teenagers. I have one. And by God's grace, I made it through. We're still at 19, so I got one more year to go, right? Changes as soon as they hit 20, right? But I'm learning they're always your children, and they are always looking for support and encouragement and direction, even in all the complaining and the bickering and the arguments. Inside there, they're looking for help. Help, Dad. Help, Mom. So I'm enjoying what I'm doing, though. I see how God is leading me at the high school, even though it's been a huge struggle for me. I think I already shared this, but they asked me to shadow this young man. And my first time with this young man, I didn't know. They told me, go out into the courtyard and meet him while he's on the way to class. Well, I didn't know this young man, as soon as he gets off the bus, he just starts running all over campus. So here you see me, like, chasing this guy all over campus. The security guards are like, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, I'm chasing so-and-so. They're like, oh, okay. And I'm like, I did like 20,000 steps that day chasing him around. That was just the morning. So I was like, but even in that, I mean, these are special needs high school students. And I would have never believed I've been in this position, but I'm enjoying it. I'm enjoying the challenge. I'm enjoying how God is leading me. Some of these students are Christians, and I hear them telling the behavioral aides like me, hey, you need to go to church. I was like, wow, we're here to help them, and they're sharing the love of Christ with the behavioral aides and the teachers. So it's important that we enjoy our work or our occupation or our careers or our schooling. There's this writer who wrote an article in Forbes magazine, and she mentioned how when we're enjoying our work is easier. When we're enjoying our work, we want to naturally just get better at it. We want to spend time learning more about it and how to do a better job. When we don't like our work, we spend time planning how to get out of it. Like, oh Lord, how to get me out of this one. But if we can find a place where we're enjoying the work, then we'll start to do a better job at it. So me and my friend Ito, we realize the joy that we have in our careers right now, and how it's important for us to, like, draw closer to God from this joy that we found in our careers. And only drawing closer to God and by His grace do we find ourselves excelling in the position He put us in. This morning's message, I wanted to talk about God's grace. And most of the time, I think we all know what grace is, as my computer keeps turning off and I toggle left and right through the pages and get lost. God's grace is unmerited favor. And it's because of God's grace, as Pastor Dan mentioned, that we're saved. And most of the time when we think about grace, at least for my part, we always turn to the New Testament, because that's where Jesus has talked a lot about. But also, God's grace is throughout the Old Testament. So I have constantly referred to God's grace, as I mentioned already, as a New Testament message. I know I cannot be the only person living with this misconception. Why do we erroneously believe grace is a New Testament concept? The most illuminating scripture on this subject is John 1:17. And it says, where it says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So, of course, after reading a verse like this, we would put a separation between the two. But there's not a separation between the Old and New Testament. And unfortunately, in our Bibles, there's that blank page between the Old and the New Testament. I've seen pastors or preachers to emphasize there's no division, rip them out during service just to show, make a point. And you see people gasp and walk out. So, after reading this passage, a logical conclusion would be that the Old Testament is about the law, as I mentioned already. The Old Testament is definitely law-focused, and the New Testament is absolutely grace-filled. But the bigger question is, has God always been gracious? Yes. Or did Jesus' death and resurrection somehow alter his character? No. 2 Timothy 2:9 shed some valuable light on this topic. Who hath saved us? You guys can turn there if you want. I'll slow down here. 2 Timothy 2:9. So yeah, this message it's a topical message on God's grace, so we'll be flipping around in our Bibles. So I'll pause a lot so you guys can turn there or scroll there, tap there, all those other technical terms. Second Timothy 2:9 shed some valuable light on this topic. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And we could have left Pastor Dan up here and finished his message that God was giving him as he was talking about God's grace. I should have just passed him my notes and he could have continued. Because the Spirit was already leading us and wanting us to focus this morning on his grace and on his mercy. And it's a simple message, unfortunately, which is good for me, because complicated things just rattle my brain and then I spend hours trying to understand it, getting nowhere. But grace is easy and grace is sufficient. And grace is what has, God's grace is what has given me a position in a high school that I never thought I would have. Or place my friend Ito in an elementary school counseling four-year-olds how it's wrong to hit and throw rocks at their teachers. And there's a no hands policy, so we can't touch them. They need to know Mr. Hill, that was the elementary school principal at Brooklyn, who had a paddle in his drawer and would pull it out when I got in trouble. And he'd say, Byron, I have to call your parents first before I use this on you. And he'd pick up the phone. And he saw, I don't know if he dialed or not. I was just like, oh my gosh, that's a big paddle. Well, Byron, they said I could, but are you going to do it again? No, Mr. Hill. All right, I'm going to give you some grace today. Go back to class. It worked for a couple hours. God's grace is the foundation upon which the gospel message is built. And I want to share 7 examples out of the Old Testament with us this morning. The first one is infused into the story of Noah. Judges 10:16. Oops, sorry, not Judges. Went too far there. Genesis 6:8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Wickedness and evil were so rampant in the hearts of men that God regretted creating them. He was ready to wipe them out entirely, but there was one man who was righteous, faithful, and committed to walking with God. Noah was not perfect, yet God chose to save his family from destruction. That's grace. And we're not perfect either. We make lots of mistakes. The other day I got upset at the bank because they wouldn't let me put money into my daughter's account, even though I had the deposit slip, the routing number, the account number, all the numbers. And they said, sorry, there's a new policy. You can't even put a dollar into your daughter's account unless you're an authorized user. And I was like, I was stunned. And I shouted for the manager, because that's what you always do, right? You're on the phone with a bank or somebody, give me the manager. I'll fix this. The manager took like 20 minutes to come to me. By that time, I had calmed down and talked to God about my behavior. So when he came, I was just like, he said, Mr. Barrett, we're sorry about this. The new policy happened 15 years ago. I'm like, well, that makes sense. I've been gone for 20. I was like, no problem, and I left. So, yeah, that bank has that policy. But when we're right before God, when we're living righteous lives, when we're connected to Jesus, when we're reading our Bibles, spending time worshiping and praising Him, spending quiet time just listening to Him, like just sitting and listening to God's voice and what He wants to tell you and how He wants you to be living your life or people He wants you to be ministering to is awesome. I think oftentimes we spend too much, I mean, we have a lot of things we want to get out, but I think it's important when we just sit there and listen. Like, God, I'm going to spend an hour listening. You know, you put on some of those rainy, like, music things, maybe take a nap. But just listen to what God has to say to you. The second one is God's grace endures despite Abraham and Sarah's unbelief. Genesis 12:13b. I think it's the latter part of that sentence or verse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 12:13b. Did you know that Abraham's fear and self-preservation made him distort the truth by saying Sarah was his sister to save his own life? And did you know that Sarah laughed at God when he said she would give birth to a son in her old age? And then after laughing at God, she encouraged her husband to sleep with another woman to fulfill the promise? Abraham and Sarah's lives were marked with disbelief and disobedience, yet God remained faithful to his promise. And that's grace. Despite our shortcomings, our frailties, the times where we, screw up, God is still faithful, and that's grace. When we're right with him and we're living right according to him, then we're righteous people, and we're called according to his purpose, and he wants to use us as ministers of his word. He wants us to be ambassadors. Number three, I was going to say step three, like this is the seven steps to gaining a better life. So number three, God's grace for Joseph gave him strength to persevere. Genesis 50:20. And these are great Sunday school passages. That's why I know them partly, kind of. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. As Joseph's story unfolds, it's difficult to see God's grace in it all. Despised by his brothers, sold into slavery, wrongly accused, and left to rot in prison. But that's not all. How Joseph saw things. Joseph reveals his perspective in Genesis 45:7. You can turn there if you would like. And this is Joseph's perspective. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So I'm sure we all remember this. His brothers are trying to get rid of him. You know, poor Joseph went through some tough times. But he had a right attitude. And he had to have got it from his relationship with God. Because I would have asked for the manager at that point. Can I get the manager? Something wrong here. I shouldn't be in this hole. But that's God's grace. God used a difficult and trying circumstance to position Joseph as his people's savior. That's grace. The fourth one. Moses doubted God at every turn, yet God graciously guided him. Exodus 4:13. This is what Moses said. Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. I mean, that's a guy that doesn't like the job that he's been given. He's like, I don't want this one. I'm not going to enjoy it. Send the guy over there. Moses was flawed. He was as flawed as they come. Arrogant, stubborn, doubtful. Yet God faithfully walked with him. And as time passed, Moses learned to obey faithfully. God used this blemished shepherd to lead his wayward sheep out of captivity. Isn't that ironic? A wayward shepherd leading the wayward people. I mean, that's God's grace, right? You would think there'd be two perfect worlds there just leading the charge and getting out of slavery. You know, the best team in the world, you know, the SWAT team, you know, the best SWAT team, the best Navy SEAL team that is trained to lead a group of people out of a country or whatever. But no, God used the opposite type of people. And God chose to listen and to walk with a man, Moses, who in his youth killed another with his bare hands. Moses was not perfect. Oh, that was number four. I think I said five earlier. So number five is the Israelites repeatedly rebelled against God, yet he graciously rescued them. Judges 10:16. And he could bear Israel's misery no longer. Have you ever tried to track how often the Israelites grumbled against God, broke his commands, worshiped false idols? Time and again, they turned away from God, did whatever they wanted, lost God's protection, suffered significant consequences, returned to God, and begged him to rescue them. Over and over and over again. Sometimes there were lasting consequences for their poor decisions, but God repeatedly showed more grace than was deserved. And for us too, we are shown more grace than what we deserve, and that's who God is. And that's why we love him, but at the same time, he loved us first. And because he loved us first, we try our best to love him back. Which verse was that?
1
John 4:19. Thank you, Frank. Number six, Rahab bravely asked God to save her despite her past sins. And he did. Joshua 2:11. The Lord your God is God in heaven, above and on the earth, below. Rahab was referred to as the harlot more than three times in Scripture. She was a prostitute, a sinner unworthy of God's grace. But she heard tales of God, of the God of Israel, somewhere along the way. So when the two spies sought shelter in her home, she bravely bargained for her life. She confessed her belief in their God and asked for their mercy, and they gave it willingly to her and all her family. She dwelled with the Israelites and faithfully served God for the rest of her days. That's grace. And I'm sure we can all tell stories of how gracious God has been to us in our past lifestyles, or the past sin that we had lived in, or the past struggles that we have had, or the past addictions that we have had. The last one, number seven. Oh, 10:29. David lusted, stole, fornicated, lied, and killed, yet God saw his heart and loved him. Psalms 51:1. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The best was saved for last. David is the ultimate example of God's unmerited favor. Just open the book of Psalms and you will be astounded by how deeply he loved God. In his heart of hearts, I don't think David ever strayed from his love of God. He just made some pretty terrible decisions along the way. And we all make bad decisions. Some of them are on purpose. Some of them are by accident. But we can still maintain a love for Christ. And we can still maintain a relationship for Christ. And as we draw closer to him and get filled more with his Holy Spirit, then that's when conviction comes in, and those times of making a bad decision will get prompted to not make that decision. And we should also know that, hey, when we do mess up, God's grace is there, and it's sufficient for us. And His mercies are new every morning. Amen. Preach it, Byron. Ooh. Woo-hoo. We can all stop and say to ourselves, I've made some mistakes along my life's journey. The key is that He always David always turned from his sins and repented, and God forgave. That's grace. The need for forgiveness brings us to God. Our journey with God starts with our need for forgiveness. I remember the day I gave my life to Christ. I got on my knees in my studio, and I said, God, forgive me, and I need You. And it happened. I mean, I literally felt something break loose inside of me, like physically, like there were some sensations going on there. And from that point on, I was like, wow, the eyes were open. And the food did taste different. It was a new beginning for me. It was a rebirth. And isn't it amazing that we can now take this message, take this experience, this true experience, and share it with people around us? As I just mentioned, I started my life by asking God for forgiveness. And that's where we all started. We confessed our sins. We believe that He conquered death, rose again. And we are always reflecting on Jesus' death on the cross, how His body was given as a sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for all of man's sins. Just not mine, just not yours, but everybody, the whole world, all of creation. And we do that by taking communion, the cup of juice and the bread or the cracker, depends where you go to fellowship. When I just came back from Hong Kong, I had a lot of time on my hands. I called it the perpetual vacation. You know, I just come over here and sit around, go for walks around the neighborhood, pray. Well, I went to the Catholic Church. They have service like every morning. So I went there. It was a good message. And then, of course, we all took communion. But they just used one cup and like one wafer, you break it off. But the priest, like, he cleans it. He has like this special anointed rag that he cleans the cup with. And it says COVID-free on it. No. I'm kidding. And he wears a mask. No. But yeah, when we take communion, we're reminded of God sending His only begotten Son for us. And that the blood of Christ has washed us white as snow. And without His broken body on the cross, He wouldn't have been able to bleed. And that's why Pastor Dan, I asked him to say that when he was up here earlier. I said, Dan, can you say this? It'll help me with my message. Talk a lot about God's grace and works and faith. That's why it has to be by faith, or else Jesus on the cross would just be a story. First Corinthians 11:23-25. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup. This cup is a new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And that's why we take communion together, to remember what Christ has done for us. Matthew 26, verse 26 to 28. Oh, I'm going a little bit longer than last time. I was hoping to be out of here at 10:30. I worked at a church in Hong Kong, my first church I worked at. They cut their services down to like 70 minutes or something. So worship, and they liked worship, so worship was quite long. And then the message was like maybe 30 minutes. And then there was more worship at the end. So it was a quick morning, especially for Sunday school workers. We're like, yeah, less time with the kids. They're like, aren't you should be happy about this. Isn't that why you signed up? So Matthew 26, verse 26 through 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, right now, do it, or else you don't get dessert. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's grace. So let's just take a moment, a few moments. You can close your eyes if you want. You can scroll through Facebook, Instagram, LinkedIn. But while you're doing that, let's just take a moment and reflect on what Christ has done for us. And search your heart, or let the Holy Spirit search your heart. Maybe there's some areas where you need to clean it up, or there's some areas where you've been making some mistakes and you want to get rid of that. I don't want that in my life anymore. I want to live the rebirthed life in Christ. I want people to see that I'm enjoying my life in Christ. I want people to see that I'm enjoying my work. I want people to see a living and risen Savior living inside of me. So let's take some time. Thank you, Father. So I want to invite you guys to stand up. And if it helps, like when I get before God and I want to release some things, I hold my hands out. And it's an act of showing God that I'm releasing this to you. I'm giving it to you. If you feel comfortable with it, you can do that as well, while I lead in closing prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the work that you've done on the work that Jesus has done on the cross for us. We thank you that he was the ultimate sacrifice, that he came to be whipped, to be beaten, to shed his blood, that we would have a total forgiveness of our sins, Father. So, Father, we release those things from the past that may be hindering us from living a life for your future, God, in the lives that you've given us. So, Father, we ask for you to forgive us of our sins. We thank you that you've cleansed us from head to toe. But Father, take our minds and hearts and clean them out and fill them with the Holy Spirit, God, that we may be a people called according to your purpose. Father, that we would be ambassadors, that people would be able to read the gospel through our actions, through our words, through our performance in our job places, in our neighborhoods. God, that you would open doors for us like never before to proclaim your good news to those around us. and it's in Jesus' name.